This morning's scripture reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 through 26. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 through 26. What, have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye shall show the Lord's death till he come.
Good to have you with us today and to have the opportunity of, from our hearts, with our souls and minds, worship the God of the universe and his Son who died upon the cross for our redemption. For the past several times when I have been preaching on Lord's Day morning, we have been devoting our minds to a study of the Lord's Supper. There is an old saying, matter of fact, there are many old sayings, but there is an old proverb that says, actions speak louder than words. One that my grandfather used to use a great deal was, your deeds thunder so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. Those of us who are Christians often, if not always, teach great and profound lessons by what we do, as well as by what we say. And that is right, for we must practice what we preach. I read an interesting article 10 or 15 years ago entitled, Do We Preach What We Practice? And of course, the object of preaching is to raise people up spiritually to higher ground, to a better relationship with God Almighty. And so we ought to practice what we preach and not so much preach what we practice. Of Christians, the great apostle Paul said, you're our epistle, speaking of himself and others who taught the gospel. You're our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, 2 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3. And so one of the things that we need to do when we assemble on the first day of the week is to always remember that one of the reasons that we have for being here is to teach, and another is to learn. We do that in singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Paul admonished the people to whom he was writing that they were to do exactly that. They were to sing and make melody in their hearts in order to do that. Another one of the acts of worship in which each of us who partake of the Lord's Supper teach a great lesson, or perhaps many great lessons, is the Lord's Supper itself. And so this morning I would like to look at, as time will allow, as many of the lessons that I can that we teach when we partake of the Lord's Supper. First of all, we show that we hold Christ exalted in our lives and we love him very deeply. The Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, Elohim, as he was called in the Old Testament, has so loved and sacrificed for us that understanding that love is probably beyond the comprehension of most common ordinary folks like us. Oh, that doesn't mean that we don't appreciate it, because we do. But what it means is we cannot know and understand all that's involved in the love that took place in heaven before the beginning of time, when God planned for our redemption up until the end of time. If we love Jesus, the Bible says we keep his commandments. Just Friday, after Brother Aaron's funeral, there was a young man came up to me, and he said to me, "I need you to tell me something." And I said, of course, I was joking with him. I said, "Okay, something." And he said, "No, preacher," he said, "I'm kind of serious about this." He said, "What do you call a person who refers to you as an old commandment keeper?" Well, that was a new one on me, Howard. I hadn't heard that. But I'm not surprised at it, are you? I said, tell him, "Of course, I'm a commandment keeper. I'm not old, but I'm a commandment keeper. Why? Because I love Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments." We ought not to be ashamed of that. We should not be ashamed of any scriptural thing that we do in our lives, whether in worship or outside worship, that brings the Lord Jesus Christ before the eyes or the minds of the people and helps them to understand there is something in this life more important than material things. If we love him, we will keep his commandments. And eating the Lord's Supper on the Lord's day is just one of the many commandments that the Lord gave us. And so Christian people should be eager, I think would be a good word, to display our love for Christ to anyone who might be looking by coming here at the appointed hour, the hour that elders have appointed, and partaking of the Lord's Supper, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. But secondly, we teach the facts of the gospel. Paul said that the salient facts, or the underlying facts of the gospel, are that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose the third day according to the scriptures. We find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. We affirm every time we partake of the Lord's Supper what is commonly referred to as the vicarious death of Jesus, that is, the death of Jesus on behalf of other people, not himself. We declare also our faith that he's going to come again to receive us unto himself, that where he is, we may be also. You know, brethren, everything has its fundamentals. I suppose we could say that a basic fundamental of mathematics is the sum of two ones is two. And so the gospel has its fundamentals as well. And if a person is capable of hearing and understanding and obeying those fundamentals, then he is capable of partaking of the Lord's Supper in memory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and teaching the world around him, Jesus died for our redemption. Every time we partake of the pale, unleavened loaf, it should be a reminder and a display to those around us that we believe with all of our hearts that the Son of God came down from heaven in human form, even being born of a woman. The writer of the great book of Hebrews said that it was necessary, and I'm paraphrasing, but it was necessary that Jesus should be made like his brothers, that in all things he might have a complete understanding of our suffering upon this life. He lived in flesh for that very reason. If Jesus had not lived in flesh, I suppose that intellectually he would have a thorough knowledge of what we go through here on this earth. But he experienced it. So he had both thorough knowledge and experiential knowledge of what happens to us in times of great distress in our lives. But thirdly, we teach that Jesus has a kingdom, and that he is a king, and that as a king, in his kingdom, We are his subjects, and we are his subjects happily. We don't begrudge the fact that Jesus is king over us. We don't go around trying to make plans to exercise a coup d'etat against our Lord and dethrone him and put something else in his place. Faithful Christians always look up to that one whom the Revelator called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Inasmuch as Jesus told his disciples upon one occasion that he would not drink of the Lord's Supper anymore until he drank it new with them in the kingdom, we do by partaking of that fruit of the vine assert to the world that Jesus has a kingdom. But we also assert something else. We're in it. It isn't some nebulous, ethereal thing floating around out here that we cannot understand, that we cannot appreciate, and that we cannot partake in. Because we do. When we partake of the fruit of the vine, we tell the world that so far as we are concerned, this fruit of the vine is overwhelming proof that Jesus brought his kingdom into existence. Jesus said in the 9th chapter of the book of Mark at verse 1 that when the kingdom came, it would come with power. And we all understand from the reading of the book of Acts, the first two chapters, that that power came, and it was the power of the Holy Spirit. It was demonstrated by cloven tongues of fire, by a rushing mighty wind, and by apostles speaking in languages that they had never spoken in before in their lives on the day of Pentecost. The kingdom came with power. The kingdom resides upon this earth with power. The kingdom of our Lord and Savior is a powerful entity. And we should not show any sign of humiliation when we display to the world by drinking the fruit of the vine that we're partaking of it anew with Jesus in his kingdom. Note the inconsistency of those who teach that communion can be taken rather flippantly at weddings and funerals and christening of babies and things of that nature, who teach the people in the world who teach that, well, yeah, communion's important, but it's not important enough to eat every Lord's Day. I had a denominational preacher say to me one time, the trouble with you folks in the churches of Christ is that you make the Lord's Supper common. I said, what do you mean we make it common? Well, he said, if you partake of it every first day of the week, I was amazed that he was using biblical language here. If you partake of it every first day of the week, then it just becomes old hat to you and you just do it without thinking about it. Now he said in my church, and he's designated correctly, in my church, he said, we partake of it every quarter, four times a year. So only every quarter are these people ready to recognize or claim to be in God's kingdom and to be serving Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in that kingdom. Folks, we may be old commandment keepers, but we do it because we love Jesus. And we love Jesus because he died on the cross to make it possible for us to be free from sin and citizens in his kingdom. Brethren, I love citizenship in the United States of America. There are many things that go on in this country, such as abortion, for example, that I don't love, I don't respect, I don't have anything to do with, except to declare it unscriptural and terrible murder in the sight of God. And yet, if it were to come down to me, someone would say, you put your name on the bottom line of this paper and you're no longer a citizen of this nation. I don't think I put my name on the bottom line. But there is one relationship or one citizenship in which I have greater stock, greater appreciation. And it's greater even than the citizenship in the USA. And that citizenship, as Paul called it in Philippians chapter 3, in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, there's an amazing thing about being a citizen in this kingdom. Nobody can remove you. Nobody can throw you out. Nobody can declare that you're not worthy of being a citizen in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Except, there's one exception. You, me, as the case might be. If we say, I no longer love the Lord, I'm not interested in the Lord, I'm not interested in spiritual things, I don't want this, and we walk out on Jesus, then we step out of the kingdom. Pardon me. And having stepped out of the kingdom, we step right back into the world. And you know who the God of that world is, don't you? Paul declared in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that it's Satan. We need, brethren, to come to a fuller realization and a deeper appreciation of what it means to be a citizen in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And every time we partake of the fruit of the vine with him on the Lord's day, we show that we are in that kingdom. Fourthly, we teach when we partake of the fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread, or the other way around, that there is oneness in the body of Christ. One of the great sins that the brethren at Corinth were committing was factionalism, division. Some said, well, I'm following Peter. Others said, I'm following Paul. Others said, well, I'll follow Christ. And as a result of that, they kind of were like the cowboy that jumped on his horse and galloped off in 1,000 directions. And there was no unity among them. And that unity, disunity rather, affected the Lord's Supper and their partaking of it. And so we need to make the world know that we are one. We're one body. And Paul declared that that one body are all partakers of the one bread. 1 Corinthians 10:17. If the one body is composed of brethren who dwell together in unity and stand with one another always, then the world's going to appreciate it. You know, you can learn things even at funerals and appreciate them. The other day I had the unhappy experience of attending a young brother's funeral. He's a former student in our school. And I don't think, if I've seen it, I don't remember it, that I have ever seen such an outpouring of grief and love for anyone in the world than I saw for his family. His funeral was in a funeral home. And the funeral home has 7 chapels in it, all pretty good size. Each one would seat probably 50, maybe 60 people. Every one of them was filled. The halls were filled. And there was standing room only in an aisle that had to be left there because of the fire marshal's law. That's oneness. And all of the people that were there weren't from one congregation. And they tell me that the day before, people stood in line as long as 2.5 hours to look at his body and embrace his parents and his wife and his little girl. That's oneness. That's what we do, isn't it? That's what we believe as Christians. When you're in need of rescue, the rest of us are there to help rescue you. Whether it be from sin, as Paul pointed out in the book of Galatians chapter 6, or whether it is simply strengthening your knees and upholding your hands in the time of distress. Do you know what that takes, brethren? Do you know what a display like that takes? It takes unity in the body of Jesus Christ. We teach the oneness of the church. We teach the unity of the body. We very well know that Jesus said in his prayer to God in John 17, I pray not for these alone, that is the apostles for whom he just prayed, but for all them also who shall come unto me through their words, that's us, among others, that we all might be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us. Why? That the world might believe that thou hast sent me. And so we teach the oneness of the body of Christ. Striving brethren who are in an audience causing difficulties, when they partake of the Lord's Supper, they shame the oneness of the body. But lastly, we teach full faith in the validity of the New Testament scriptures. Now, we're going to limit ourselves to the New Testament scriptures this morning, but we would also teach the validity of believing in the Old Testament scriptures, because we believe that indirectly this feast is spoken of by the great prophet Isaiah when he told of the sufferings of Jesus. Jesus' blood sealed the New Testament. Jesus himself said that in the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew. He said, this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Why not all for the remission of sins? Because only many would accept. And many can be made up of any who believe that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the Son of God and are willing to come together on the Lord's day to partake of that unleavened bread and that fruit of the vine, which says, we believe that we are to do what the New Testament teaches in this regard. It must never be altered. Nothing in the New Testament ought ever, or old, ought ever to be altered. When the Galatian brethren were, by their actions, altering the teachings of the Apostle Paul, who had been there before them, he wrote them a letter, and he said, I'm paraphrasing, he said in the first chapter, I'm amazed that you're so soon removed from him, that's God, who called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another. But there be some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel, make it crooked, make it strange, if you please, strange to God. We believe that the New Testament, and what I'm saying goes for the old, so just put old in your mind every time I say new, is the holy, perfect, inspired, inerrant word of the Holy Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We can't be pickers and choosers. We can't say, well, I like this text. I like John 3:16, so I'm going to accept it, but I don't like this one that talks about eternal destruction for the wicked, so I'm going to reject it. We can't do that. It's all or nothing at all. If one verse of it's inspired, it all is. And if it all isn't, then one verse is not. I don't think that's difficult for us to understand. Jesus died upon the cross to seal this New Testament with his blood, and we must never alter it in any way, shape, or form. And when we commune, we show the world and one another that we believe what it teaches. All of what it teaches. And so as we faithfully partake of the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day, as we faithfully observe the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, as we refuse to put upon the Lord's table elements other than that, I went to a church one time where they served angel food cake with grape pop for the Lord's Supper. That isn't what the Lord commanded. He said, this is my bread. This bread is my body. You eat it in remembrance of me. It was unleavened bread. How do I know that? Because it was during the Passover. and no leavening was allowed in the house, much less to be eaten. And so we teach the validity, the truthfulness of the New Testament. And one more little thought connected with this, we teach that we love it. Someone said to Brother Guy N. Woods on one occasion, after he had said something about loving the Bible, he said, "Well, Brother Woods, isn't that bibliolatry?" Bibliolatry is the worship of the Bible. And Brother Woods kind of looked at him and said, "Well, I love my parents, but I don't think that was parentiology, if there is such a word. No, I'm not worshiping the Bible. I love it. I read it. I worship the God who is presented therein." What a tremendous statement in my view. And so, dearly beloved, don't forget that when you partake, you teach, and those who observe what you're doing learn. There's a great deal of teaching needed in the world in which we live. I sometimes wonder if we'll ever be up to it. Because sinners all over this nation and all over the world need to hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. As some of you folks know, I go to Britain from time to time for the purpose of aiding the churches and trying to teach the people there. And you know, one of the things that amazes me about those people is this. Here's a congregation of God's people over here. Maybe 25 or 30 members. But they have a missionary they support in Africa. And when a preacher, such as myself, comes in, they'll meet you at the door and say, "Preacher, would you like to preach a sermon for us tonight? There's no money in it because we're supporting Brother so-and-so in such and such a country, but we'd be very happy to listen to you." And if you're not doing it for money, you do it, don't you? It's a great pleasure. A great pleasure to see the missionary zeal, the zeal to teach people the Word of God. Why? Because without learning it, we can't obey it. And if we can't obey it, we can't be saved. And so we are to hear the gospel. And we're to believe in the Christ who's presented there. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, brethren, that's a demonstration of the fact that we do. We are to confess Him as the Son of God after repenting. That is, turning away from our sins, first in our hearts and then physically. And then to be baptized into His death, where the cleansing blood, about which we sang just a few moments ago, takes away every sin from our lives. Someone will say, "Well, preacher, I've done some pretty bad ones." Haven't we all? And the more we learn about God and the gospel, the worse they look to us. But you haven't done one yet that cannot be forgiven. You say, "How do you know that?" Because Jesus said in Matthew 22, "All manner of sin shall be forgiven unto men," or unto man. But you have to want that forgiveness. You have to want it enough to be filled with a loving heart that says, "I'm going to obey Jesus no matter what." And then you'll do the things that I just mentioned, including without argumentation or debate, submitting to be buried in the waters of baptism to rise to walk in newness of life. Sometimes we do that, but we do not always keep the pledge, so to speak. You know, there are many, many people, both men and women in this nation, so I'm told, so I read in the newspapers, that stand before preachers and others and promise that they will love and protect and cherish and care for one another until death they do part. And sometimes it's only a matter of months until one or the other of them will forget those vows and commit sin in the sight of God. I know of one instance, and I don't think I would have believed it if the boy's father hadn't told me, and the boy's father was a preacher, but I know of one instance in which a young man on his honeymoon committed adultery. Can you imagine that? That just, that's like getting sense into that brick. That just doesn't make sense to me. And so, if we're willing to break our pledge in that regard, sometimes we're willing to break our pledge in other regards, such as faithful worship to Jesus Christ and God the Father, the Holy Spirit, such as partaking of the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day, such as giving of our means, such as singing songs of praise and hearing prayers of praise. We just don't keep our vows. You know what we need to do about that? We need to repent. Really, really repent. Confess sin if sin is public. And pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross for our sins, to forgive us of these evil things that have been, perhaps still are, in our hearts. The amazing thing about the invitation of Jesus Christ, it is not restricted. It's open to all men. How do you know that? Because he said, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus wants you to come today to be saved, or to be restored to be saved. And so do all of the rest of us who partook of this magnificent feast this morning. Will you come to Christ? Please do so as we stand together and sing the song of invitation.